If I was going to describe how this week was in our church, I would use the word troublesome. I talked to 13 different people this week, most of them over the phone, a couple in person, that had things they needed to ask me about, seek my counsel about. And I got to tell you, I was so happy on Saturday after hearing problems for all week to be able to go over and visit with Rory and Crystal, and had the privilege of seeing Mary ask Jesus to be her Savior on Saturday. Her two sisters had done it a few weeks earlier, but now all of them are saved on their way to heaven, and they're going to get baptized as a family pretty soon. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I haven't had the opportunity to baptize five people in the same family at the same time, so I'm looking forward to that. So that was a real change of pace, so to speak, because the 13 people that I talked to earlier in the week all have heartaches. They had sorrows. They had trials that they were going through. And whenever I try to help people, I always use the Bible as the basis. I always try to find something relevant in the Bible, a scripture or a story or something like that to advise them with. Because I know when they come to me, they don't want my wisdom. I don't have any wisdom on my own. They want the wisdom of God. They want the wisdom that's in the book. And for 10 of those people, I was able to give them a scripture or give them a Bible story or give them something that I thought would be a help to them. But there were three people that I talked to this week that after I got through hearing their story, I told them, I said, you know, the only thing that I can do for you is pray. I mean, the things that you've described, I can't tell you what to do. I mean, I can't give you any concrete advice other than to tell you that I will pray for you and ask for God's wisdom for you that you will know what to do. Because all three of these folks had what I would call problems where I couldn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, I just didn't know unless God intervened how they could get out of it on their own. It would actually take a miracle for these three situations to be resolved. And you know, when you talk to people like that, it's not hard for even a preacher and a pastor to get a little bit depressed, to get down a little bit, because you want to help and you don't feel like you have. You want to be able to offer counsel and comfort, but you feel like you haven't, when you can only say, well, I'll pray for you. I don't know what else to tell you, but I will pray for you. And I got to thinking, which led me to my message this morning, you know, when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, when we don't know the fix to the problem that we have, when it seems like we're never going to get out of the hole, we still have a God that knows what we need to do. We still have a God that can work miracles. We still have a God that can do anything and everything, and there's nothing beyond his resources. There's nothing beyond his power. There's nothing beyond his wisdom. I got to thinking about that little chorus that we sometimes sing. We haven't sung it for a while, but the words are, you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Our God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. And I just started singing along about Thursday afternoon after I talked to about 9 of these people already. I said, I got to singing that little chorus to myself. It just kept running over and over in my mind. And I reminded myself with that little chorus that we do have a God that can get through any mountain. We do have a God that can cross any river. We do have a God that can solve any problem, lift any burden, heal any heartache. We've got a God that can do the impossible. And this morning, I just want to take a couple minutes and I want to remind you of that attribute of our God. That in those situations where we do not see a human fix, in those burdens that we don't see how they're ever going to be lifted, we need to remember that we have a God that can do the impossible. We need to remember that we have a God that can still work miracles. I got my Bible out and I began to read the verses that reminded me of that truth. I read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? This was after he made Abraham and Sarah that promise that even though they were old, they were going to have a baby, and they both laughed. And God, is there anything too hard for me? And when that 100-year-old man and that 90-year-old lady held that little bouncing baby boy, they knew the answer to that question. There's nothing too hard for God. I read in Numbers, again, in Numbers 11, 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? When he told Moses that he was going to feed the thousands of people that he was leading through the wilderness, he was going to give them meat to eat. And Moses asked the question, where are you going to get it? Are we going to have to kill all our cattle? Lord, where are you going to get the meat to feed all these people? And God came to him. He said, is my hand waxed short? And as those thousands of people were eating the quail that fell to the camp waist high, they knew the answer to that question. No, the Lord's hand is not waxed short. I read in Job 42, verse 2, I know, where Job says, I know, God, that thou canst doest everything. I read in Psalm 115, verse 3, where the psalmist says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I read in Mark 10, 27, our text verse this morning, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I read in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I read in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. And I just scratched the surface. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that remind us that God is an omnipotent God, that God can do anything, that God can do everything. And if we had time this morning, we would take the time. We talked about in Sunday school how Paul had a captive audience. He had a soldier chained to him for 4 hours at a time. And if I could chain you to these pews this morning and keep you a couple, 3 hours, we would, and I'm not going to do that, but if we could, we'd take the time and we'd go around the room and there literally would be tens to 50 or 60 people that could stand and give a personal example from their life where God came in a situation they thought was impossible, in a sorrow that they thought was unbearable, in something, a circumstance in their life where they didn't see the way out, they could stand and they could say, my God did the impossible. My God did something that I could not do on my own, that nobody in my family could do. My God did something that took me out of the pit and encouraged me and helped me to keep on going. You could testify of that fact this morning. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to do that, although we sometimes do that on Sunday night and on Wednesday night when we share testimonies. But for our purposes this morning, I want to remind you of three things that was impossible for man that God did. And that'll form the basis for my message this morning. Number one, he wrote a perfect book. I read an interesting piece of data not too long ago. Can't say that word. Statistic. Yeah, there it is. Worldwide, over 10,000 books are published every day. I'll just stop and think about that. Worldwide, 10,000 books published every day. With the advent of the computer and the self-publishing programs, a lot of them are self-published. But 10,000 books a day. And every author that writes a book tries to write a perfect book. If it's a self-help book, they want their help to be the best. If it's a how-to book, they want to publish a formula or formulas that work. If it's a history book, they want to get the facts historically straight. If it's a novel or a story, they want to write an interesting one. And all the authors that publish books, again, 10,000 a day, they all have their hope that their books will be bestsellers. That they will present accurate facts or interesting stories, and that those books will stand the test of time and become bestsellers. I have to report to you this morning that down through the ages, all hopes of all authors have been dashed. Those people that write books that depend on accuracy of their facts, the facts change. Those people that write formulas for how to succeed or how to do something, the formulas grow outdated. Interesting stories of yesteryear no longer hold the luster that they used to, and we find them uninteresting today. And there are literally thousands and thousands of books that are gathering dust on library shelves and on our shelves that are never opened and never read. Hundreds of thousands of them. But wait, I know a book. It's an old book. Some parts of it are over almost 7,000 years old now. But regardless of its age, this book has stood the test of time. All the facts in this book are still accurate. All the formulas in this book still work. All the stories in this book are still exciting. And year after year after year after year, it is still the bestseller on everyone's list of bestsellers. And the book that I'm talking about, you already know the book I'm talking about. I'm talking about the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Because you see, this book still has the answer to every question. It still has the solution to every problem. It tells us how to live the life that God wants us to live. It tells us how to know God. You see, this is a perfect book. And where man fails 10,000 times a day, God did it once. And he did it right. And he did the impossible because he wrote a book, a perfect book that stands through time. You say, Brother Darrell, do you really believe that God wrote the Bible? Yes, I do. I have staked my life on the fact that the Bible just does not contain the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the thoughts of God, but that God wrote the book word for word, period for period, every punctuation mark, every word is there because God wants it. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It started with the book of Genesis when God said to Moses, "Write this down. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." It took 40 secretaries. It took 1,600 years. But in those 66 books, as we know of the books of the Bible, there is one theme. There is one purpose. They all fit together because without any inaccuracy, and I get so disgusted when people talk about the contradictions in the Bible. Show me one. There isn't one. This is a perfect book written by God. He did the impossible. Number two. He not only wrote a perfect book, he made sinful man right. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man's been trying to get right with God. Ever since man committed that first sin and disobeyed God and ate of the fruit that he was told not to and was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, man's been trying to get right with God. We were created to fellowship with God. We were created to be made to be one with God. But our sin broke that fellowship. Our sin got in the way of that relationship that God desires to have every single person. And because of our sin, we were separated from God. And we, as a being that was created to fellowship with God, when we're separated from God, there's a hole in ourself. There's a hole in our being. There's a void in our being that we cannot fill with anything else. I mean, man has tried. We've tried to fill that thing that's lacking in our life with things of the world, with possessions and with reputation and with power and all sorts of things that the world has to offer. But it doesn't satisfy. It's not well with our soul, as Angie sang a moment ago. None of that stuff makes it well with our soul. There's something missing in our life when we don't have a relationship with our God. Man has, ever since he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, man has devised various schemes to get right with God and to fill that void. All these schemes revolve around man doing something in his basic goodness. Man says, well, we say, if I can be good enough, If I can do enough good deeds, if I can be part of a church, or if I can do something else, surely God will overlook my sin and fill this void that's in my life. But when God looks at the things we offer up as our goodness, he says, as he did in Isaiah chapter 64, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the goodness that we try to do, all the things that we would put in our good column versus our bad column, God looks at all those righteousness, and he says, to me, they just look like filthy, dirty rags. It's impossible for man to get right with God on his own. But what man could not do, God did. He said in John 3:16, for I so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. God says, where you couldn't make a way to get right with me, where it was impossible for you to do, just like it was impossible for man to write a perfect book, God wrote a perfect book, and he told us how to do something. He told us something that he did that was impossible for us to do, and that's to get right with him. The way to get right with him is through Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. But God did the impossible. He'll fill up that empty part of your life. He'll fill up that empty part of your soul. He'll fill up that part of your being that only can be satisfied with a relationship with him. It comes no other way. He wrote a perfect book. He made right sinful man. And number three, he gives us a reason to live. Let me ask you, I don't want anybody to answer this question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. Why are you here? I'm not talking about this church service. I'm talking about why are you alive? You know, the numbers tell us that a person dies around the world every 18 seconds. Somebody dies around the world every 18 seconds. Little babies die. Young people die. Kids die. Teenagers die. Middle-aged people die. Old people die. Every 18 seconds, somebody dies. Why are you still here? Why? Why? Some people say, well, I'm here to gather wealth and possessions. That's not a reason to live. Some people say, well, I'm here to gather the world's wisdom, the world's knowledge. That's not a reason to live. You know what the really tragic thing? You ask most people that question. You know what their answer is? I don't know. I don't know. You see, man on their own cannot answer that question. It's an impossible question to answer. Why am I here? I had nothing to do with me getting here. I have nothing to do with me staying here. Why am I here? I have no idea on my own. It's an impossible question to answer. But God has the answer. Do you know before he laid the foundation of the earth, he knew you were going to be here? And he had a purpose for which he created you? You say, preacher, I wasn't created, I was born. No, no. You were made by God. He didn't make you out of the dust of the ground, but you wouldn't be here if God didn't want you here. He has a purpose for you being here. That purpose was established before the foundation of the world was laid. He knew you were going to be here. He has a purpose for your life. You can't discover that purpose on your own. You can't make up that purpose on your own. Men and women and teenagers have given their life trying to figure out what they're supposed to be, and they try to do it apart from God, and all of its vexation and vanity that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, because apart from God, you don't know why you're here. But what we could not do, what was impossible for us to do, God did. He knows the purpose for which we were created. Now, let me be real simple this morning. You're here for one of two reasons. I'm going to boil it down and make it real simple. You're here for one of two reasons. Number one, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're still here. You're here because God wanted you to hear the gospel again and give you another opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. See, God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to be separated from Him. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be part of His family. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And so if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's why you're here, to get another opportunity right now to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Here's the second reason. If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there's one overriding purpose for you being here. And that overriding purpose is to tell somebody else about Jesus. He said, for the Son of Man, he was talking about himself, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And the fact that you're a Christian and you're still here means, and we do this through various ways. I mean, we do it through the life that we live. We do it through passing out tracts. We do it through witnessing and telling somebody how to be saved. I mean, God uses a lot of different instruments, but the overriding purpose is to bring more people to Jesus Christ. That's the overriding purpose. You say, preacher, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary. It doesn't matter. The overriding purpose, the reason you're still here as a Christian, is there's somebody that you can influence for Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And so, again, I ask you the question, why are you here? Apart from God, it's an impossible question to answer. You don't know. But in God, we have the purpose for our being, the purpose for our living. God didn't just put us here to make a living. He just didn't put us here to enjoy the things that he put in this world. All those are good things. And again, God wants us to enjoy them. But that's not why you're here. You're here is because there's somebody in your sphere of influence that you could point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we got a God that does the impossible. I'm glad he wrote a perfect book. I'm glad he made a way for us to get right with him. And I'm glad he gives us a reason to live. With man, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. I pray if there is somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that in simple childlike faith they would understand that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. And if they come and ask him to save them, he'll do it. He'll forgive their sins, wash away their sins, put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, give them a home in heaven, give them a reason, a purpose to live. And so I pray for, if there's just one here that's never made that decision, I pray today would be that day. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Thank you for giving us a perfect book. Thank you for giving us a way back to you. Thank you for giving us a reason to live. Help us to be faithful in doing that. Help us to live our life each and every day as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, one that speaks on your behalf, one that represents you in this world. Help us to do that in a way that would be pleasing to you, that would bring others to the kingdom as well. Please bless this time of invitation for those that need to come for salvation. I pray you'd help them to come. For those that need to come for baptism or church membership, help them to come. Father, just work your will in this time that we've given to make decisions for you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.